Good morning, everybody. Let's begin with prayer, as we always do, to give us each the opportunity to prepare ourselves to hear the Word of God if it is necessary. This is a time given to you to give over to God if you need it, any problems or difficulties that may cause you to be distracted. And if you do recognize any current sin in your heart, now is the time to acknowledge that before the Father and turn from it to humility so that you're teachable. So with that in mind, let us pray. Father, thank you for the honor and privilege that we have to gather together and to be before your word. We thank you, Father, that through the Spirit it becomes understandable and that the very deep things of your person are revealed to us. Your love is amazing, and to come to an understanding of it is even more of a miracle. We thank you, Father, that you have made that possible. And, of course, that is manifested through your Son, who on Calvary took our sins upon himself. We thank you for him, and we thank you for the manifestation of yourself through him. And we do ask, Father, that through the Spirit we see more and more of that this morning, and of course as in the future as we grow in grace and knowledge. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. All rise, please.
Still the treasure remains for those who gladly choose while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses, and He walks with me, and He talks with me, and He tells me I am His own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever. He speaks, and the sound of His voice is so sweet, the birds hush their singing, and the melody that He gave to me within my heart is and He walks with me, and He talks with me, and He tells me I am His own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever. I'd stay in the garden with Him though the night around me be falling, but He bids me go through the voice of woe, His voice to me is calling, and He walks with me, and He talks with me, and He tells me I am His own, and the joy we share as we tarry has ever known, none other has ever known.
Thank you. Please be seated. And let's turn to 1 John 4:16. We're currently in a study of fellowship. This has come about because of our Lord's appearance. It's His first appearance in our main passage, John 20:19, to the apostles or the disciples as a group. We should say disciples because there's more than the one in this room. There's more than those who would become apostles. Their whole attitude was changed by His appearance. They feared, they were sorrowful, they were ignorant. All that changed. At least the ignorance began to change. Of course, that takes time. But their fear is gone. When they saw Him and touched Him, their fear was turned to great rejoicing. The one who wasn't there, who was Thomas, went an extra week with that same fear and doubt and so on. And it reveals clearly, you know, that we need to, as the last song says, walk with Him. That's a picture of fellowship. And so we have done a brief study on fellowship. We have looked at 1 John 1:1-2:2. We looked at Ephesians 5:3-16. And now we're back in 1 John and looking at 1 John 4. I think we started at 7 and we're going to go to the end of the chapter. Here in this particular study, and now that I'm studying agape love again, we're going to go back to this in the near future for sure. There's so much more that I'm learning that I need to filter and make clear so that I can present it to you. So the full weight of God's love, I mean, you think about that. It's who He is, His essence. God is love, as we'll see coming up. It is the chief virtue in the Christian way of life. The Lord Himself said that the whole law was fulfilled in it. And so this is, as Paul will say, or Paul will write in, or has written, that there's faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. And that's at the end of where he starts describing what love is. It's actually, some theologians call it the love hymn, which is 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through the end, 4 through 13. And so we will look into it here. And what we're talking about here now is fellowship in his love. Allowing yourself to be loved by God, which is a silly sentence. But, I mean, because he's going to love you the way that he does, not because of anything that's in you. All right? There's nothing that motivates God's love. There's not something that has to happen and then he loves. Right? That's true for us. Because we love because of something. And why do we love? Because he first loved us. And so something has to happen to us for us to love with God's love. However, with him, it is his essence. It is his person. So it flows from him. So whether you know it, as John writes, we have come to know it and believe it. If that's not true for you, he's still going to love you because he has no choice. When I say we have to allow ourselves, we have to come to what John says here is come to know it and come to believe it. And God loves you spontaneously, unconditionally, unmotivated, with a love that is beyond understanding. And he's the only one who has it. He's not even close to human love. And that's, unfortunately, theologians in the past and teachers have blended it with human love and tainted it. And if you taint it, it's not right. It's not his love. It's not a blend of human love. It is completely in a different species, a different category than any other love. It is God's love, which is exemplified, as John wrote for us, by Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. And so that tells us that it is completely self-sacrificial, that it has a passion for the well-being of others, that it loses all thought of self and self-gain, and actually is completely spontaneous. When it comes from God, it's completely spontaneous and unmotivated. And as we'll see, when we're commanded to love others, and in fact, if you look at Paul's writing in his epistles, he talks about loving others way more than he talks about loving God. He does talk about loving God, but actually he emphasizes more faith in God and obedience to God, which is a manifestation of your love for him. It's one and the same. So you can't say, I love God because he first loved me, but I could care less about his commands. There's something wrong there. Or you can say, you know, I love him, he's my Lord, but I'm not obedient to him. There's something wrong with that, right? And if you look at it as human love, which comes and goes, waxes and wanes, then, yeah, that makes sense according to human love, but this is not human love. That is absolutely excluded here. So we'll begin here in verse 16. And we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. And, of course, we noted that the word abide means fellowship. the one who fellowships in God's love. And fellowshipping in his love is walking in that love, knowing it. And in fact, it is what John says here in the beginning, both verbs in the perfect tense. Come to know, meaning that I'm continually, yes, coming to know, but I know it and will continue to do so forever. And then have believed. And that means it's not going to, like, go away tomorrow. Like, I know it and I believe it, and that's never going to change. That's what the perfect tense shows us. And so when we have come to believe that, you've got to accept it, and that's your faith in it. Because it's totally alien to any other love you've experienced. Because the love of the world, the love of people, is always merit-based and conditional. And in fact, human love is quite selfish. And therefore, it's funny that it has the same word, you know, love. And so that's why, like, the book I'm reading right now, he just calls it agape every time. He doesn't actually usually give it the word love. He just puts agape in there, and he puts eros for human love, which is a Greek word for human love. you know, as I was talking to a friend of mine not too long ago, saying, you know, like, I wish I was better. You know, you ever think that, you know, you see your failures and flaws and you go, you know, I just wish I was farther along. I wish I was a bit better. And, you know, in when you look at it that way, you still have to accept is God is going to not love you more because next year you grew up more, which you will. But as I always say, you can't live in next year's growth. You are what you are, as Paul said, by the grace of God. And God loves you unconditionally, and me, regardless of all of that. And that's it's a hard thing. I think it's the hardest thing to come to believe, as John says here, to come to really believe it, because it's so alien to us, and truly alien, outside of this world, right? It comes, it originates from God Himself, and He is the only one that has it. And so when we're going to love others as we're commanded, this cannot be mustered up by human ability. That's an absolute failure. We have absolutely no ability to do it. It must come from Him and then by means of Him, God the Holy Spirit within you, that's why He's there, to manifest this love to you and to have this love flow from you to others, which is God's love, not your own. God's love flows to others like rivers of living water, as Jesus foretold, prophesied in John 7:37. So God's love is spontaneous and unmotivated. To come to believe this, that God has this for you, and you come to know it and believe it, it is the most wonderful, freeing, comforting thing in the world. I don't see anything greater than it. And actually, you know, that's funny because neither did Paul. Right? I mean, that's not my own opinion, is it? The greatest of these is love. Agape is God's love. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. And as we'll see immediately, we're going to see how that fits with the meaning of love. The fruit of the Spirit and the definition of love and the love hymn are identical. And he said, and Paul said, with this kind of love, there is no law. Right? Can I keep commands? Does the love of God that I have for God and for my fellow man, is that based upon commandments? And the answer is no. Right? Christ said, if you love me first, then you will keep my commands. You will love my commands because you love me. But it is not of the Mosaic law. It is not of commandments. It is a dynamic, flowing walk with God, and not based upon ordinances or laws. It is actually based on relationship and gift. I mean, in this relationship with God is completely gifted to us. So God's love is spontaneous and unmotivated. God is love. It does not come to man because of any value in Him. None. Christ died for whom? The whole world. Even those who were mocking Him, those who beat Him, evil that was done against Him, He paid for every single one of them. He took that judgment upon Himself. It is unique. No creature has it. It is the initiator of fellowship with God. The only reason you can walk with God is because He has initiated that fellowship with you. That's a gift. So you can't pat yourself on the back for anything, in fact. You can take merit for nothing. God comes to us. He calls us. We don't come to Him. Nobody ever has. No one looked for Him. As a John, no one asked Christ to come. Mm-mm. God initiated that right after the fall. And, you know, as John wrote prior, he said, no one has loved God. Nobody. Not one creature. We love him because he first loved us. Anybody who loves him is because they have come to know that God loves them. And how did they come to know that? That's also a gift from God. God the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation and afterwards. And so God comes to us, we cannot come to him. So verse 17, by this, love is matured or completed with us, that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. We just finished studying that. That is the bema seat of Christ. Confidence means you got nothing to hide. All your evaluation is going to be sweet. It's going to be one of the best days of your life. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. And what he says there is clearly that we are justified before the Father. The Father is satisfied with us through him. He is in us and we are in him. He is the head. We are the body. So just as he is, so are we. And when God, we saw that quote by John Bunyan, last one we closed with on Friday night. When God looks at you, he's looking at his son at his right hand. That's what he sees. God, how do you view me? I'm not really him. I'm looking at him, not at you. Because you're in him. You're his bride. You are him. The life that I have given you is his life. The spirit I've given you is his spirit. The word I've given you is his word. But I see you, I see him. And our resurrection bodies will be like what? Just like his. 1 John 3:2, when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. So next, we have fear. What a wonderful emotional sin. Who doesn't love fear? Fear is terrible. It's a terrible sapper of all things. There is no fear in love. Think of human history and people who have been persecuted and afraid and gone without. They've been under, we've been talking a bit about lately about the Nazi regime. Can you imagine being a Jew in Nazi Germany, say in Berlin in 1934, started in 33. Just all of a sudden, I didn't think these Nazis were that bad. They were going to help us get back to a more stable country. And here I am being persecuted. I need to get out of town as quick as I can because I may end up in a concentration camp. My children may be taken, been butchered. Think of the fear. And I think that's one part of history. This has been going on since the beginning. In our fall, what were we doing? Hiding behind trees when Christ came, right? Because we feared him. And it's a terrible thing. People fear God. They fear life. They fear themselves. Ever have fear of failure? That's a terrible thing. God has set you. You know God has work for you to do. He's got a plan for you to walk in. You're like, all I'm going to do is screw it up. And there's fear gripping. It grips the soul. God has come to cast it out. Now, how does he do it? Not by imputing courage to you, because courage is secondary. The first thing he does is pour into your heart his love. Romans 5:5. At salvation, by means of the Spirit, he poured into your heart the love, his very love. Right? He loves you, and it's never going to change, because he is love. It doesn't depend upon us. It's not conditional. It's completely unconditional. And when we come to recognize that, what happens? Fear is cast out. That phrase means gone, not to come back. Right? Not in and out. Cast out completely. There is no fear in love, but perfect love, as mature God's love, casts out fear. Because fear involves punishment. Right? If you think about it, it's a wonderful exercise to think of all the things that you have feared or what you could fear. Doesn't it always involve some kind of punishment, some kind of loss? I'm not going to succeed. And that's a what? That's a punishment. I tried it and I failed and I didn't get what I thought I would get or what my peers thought I would get or succeed in. And so I fear. It's a fear of punishment. Perfect love casts out fear because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. Is God going to punish me? Mm-mm. Not ever. If you think divine discipline is punishment, you don't know what divine discipline is. Divine discipline comes from what part of God's essence? Our subject, love. Hebrews chapter 12. What son has a father who doesn't discipline him? God disciplines us. He says he scourges us with the whip because he loves us. Same thing in Revelation 3:19. God disciplines us because he loves us. And so that's not punishment. And in fact, the unbeliever chooses to be independent from God. That's his choice, and God honors it. Has God punished the unbeliever? Well, you know, he judges sin, he has, and he has wrath against those who are against him. It's true. But they have chosen that. He has paid for all their sins. They're set free, and they're reconciled to God. He is satisfied with the entire human race. That's what reconciliation is, or propitiation. And so, so here we have it, love. So go to 1 Corinthians 13:4. Now, it's no mistake how often this is repeated in the New Testament, and it is completely a different love that was offered in the Old Testament, or that was possible, I should say. because it takes many times of studying it, much experience walking with God to come to what John says here. We have come to know and believe the love which God has for us. Don't forget how old John is when he writes this. About 80. He said, you know, probably at like 70, he was like, yeah, I think I got it. I think I finally learned it. And that's how long it would. There's no problem with how long it takes. Again, you can't live in next year's growth. You can only walk in what you know now. And what you can know is this love is not going to wax or wane. It's not going to increase or decrease. It's not going to change towards you, no matter what condition that you're in. It's not going to. So we find here love is patient. Now I'm going to follow along with this with the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22 and 23. We did this exercise before, but I didn't put the verses side by side like this. The fruit of the Spirit is Galatians 5:22 and 23. It starts with love. Love is really the capstone for all of it. At the end of this chapter, Paul will say there's faith, hope, and love. Not the end of this chapter, the end of the chapter that you're looking at. But here he will say there is in this love there is no law. In other words, this is beyond commandments and ordinances. It's beyond that. And when you love with this love, if you realize this love that God has for you, you will walk in those commands, and it won't be burdensome. So love is patient. Well, that one's an easy one to pick, right? Love, joy, peace, patience. Now, the rest of these, you know, where you get kind, well, that one's an easy one too, right? Kindness. So the second one listed in 1 Corinthians 13:4 is love is kind. Now, love is not jealous. Now, I don't have the word jealous here, but there's various ones that it could fit in. Jealousy is a sin. So actually, I don't even remember, because I didn't write it in my notes, I just kept it on the slides. I don't even know which one I picked for it. You can pick one and see if you did the same as me. All right, goodness. Yeah, that's what I thought it was. Being good, right? The goodness, this is God's righteousness. God is good, and his goodness is his righteousness. This is what God does, which is right. And how am I going to do that? The Spirit produces this in me. That's why it's the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of Joe or you or anybody else. It is the fruit of the Spirit. I trust the Spirit, and I try not to grieve or quench the Holy Spirit, but when I do, I recover quickly. So, goodness. Love does not brag. I put that in as gentleness. Right? Bragging, boasting, trying to get it over on someone else. I'm better than you. I'm smarter than you. I'm funnier than you. I'm prettier than you. It's all silliness. Right? That's competition with others. That's not gentleness. Is not that. Is not arrogant, I put for peace. Peace, Irenaeus in the Greek means soul prosperity. Right? If you're arrogant and proud and you know you have been and can be, maybe even before the day's over. But you know plenty of people who live in a lifestyle of arrogance and pride. Do they have peace in their hearts? Mm-mm. And when you and I walked in it, when it really overruled, because the sin nature ruled our lives, and so arrogance and pride ruled our lives, were you at peace in your soul? You know you weren't. It was rough. You know, trying to fulfill that arrogance and pride, it's a struggle that you never won. That's not peace. That's soul prosperity. Does not act unbecomingly, I put his self-control. That was the easy one. Acting unbecomingly. In other words, my conduct is not in line with righteousness. When my heart says, as Paul did say in Romans 7, what I want to do, I do not do. And what I don't want to do, I see that I do. And he said, I find this principle in me, that there's a sin nature in me. And that sin nature makes me what? When I walk in it, when I let it rule me, a wretched man. But he said, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord who has set us free from that. Then he writes, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then he says, there's a new law in town. And it's not the Mosaic law. It is the law of the Spirit of Christ, of this law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. This law of the what? The Spirit of life. The fruit of the Spirit is. So what does the Spirit do? Because you can skip back. Oh, you're not here. I keep forgetting where you are. We'll be there in a little bit. But you know it. Galatians 5:16. The Spirit and the flesh, what do they do with each other? They war. So that you may not do the things that you please. The Spirit works in you to suppress the desires of the sin nature and vice versa. And through trusting that Spirit, when temptation comes, you can overcome it. We can. And that's why when we fail and we sin, it's on us. That's why we acknowledge it before the Father, is that it is blaming others or saying, hey, it's my weakness, man. I got no power over this. This is the way it's going to be. That is false. If the Holy Spirit is warring with the sin nature, I don't know. If I'm putting money on that fight, I'm putting the money on the Spirit because He's God Almighty. And the Spirit and the sin nature is crucified, dead. So the Spirit's far more powerful. And so to give the excuse, I was born this way, and so this is the way I am, is to not trust that God the Holy Spirit can overpower. And is it a struggle? Heck yeah. Am I sinless? No, I'm never going to get there. But to say that it can't is to be defeated immediately. Does not act unbecomingly. Next it says it doesn't seek its own. I went back to goodness with this one. Doesn't seek its own. You know what that means? No self-love. There have been plenty of theologians in the past, and I've heard teachers that have taught me say the same thing, that when the second command says, love thy neighbor as thyself, that is condoning self-love. In other words, I love myself, and then I can love my neighbor. That is not in accordance with the Scripture. We're going to study that coming up soon, but love your neighbor as yourself means that the love of the neighbor excludes love of self. When you're an unbeliever, that's what you had. That's what the whole human race has, is self-love. And self-love is the reason why our wills are so perverted. Because we're selfish. We love ourselves. We want for ourselves. We're arrogant and proud. And God has replaced that with love of your neighbor. Saying, how in the world am I going to do that? God, the Holy Spirit, and God has poured His love into you. Right? You're not searching for this. It is given as a gift. So, and here it states it clearly, does not seek its own. All right, so that's self-love. Okay. Is not provoked, I put His gentleness. Does not take into account a wrong suffered, I put His kindness. Right? You hurt me? Well, I'm going to write that down and keep it written down. I'm going to bring it up at the right time when I can use it to really jab you. Right? Holding on to things like that and not forgiving. And Paul does write so beautifully that we are to forgive one another as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven us. And again, He forgave us. What motivated that forgiveness? I said, motivated. It is His, because He loved the world. He gave his uniquely born son. We're forgiven because God loves. And so should we. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, I put his goodness, but rejoices with the truth, I put his faithfulness. And doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness, meaning, you know, I don't celebrate sin and evil. But what do I celebrate? What do I rejoice in? The truth. And so that would be faithfulness to that truth. You can only, you know, your love of the Word of God that I would say every one of you in this room has is a gift from God. You say, well, why didn't everybody have it then? Because they said no to the gift. You said yes to the gift. So that makes me awesome, right? No. It makes you not as dumb, I guess. Under faithfulness, again, I have bears all things. All right. We bear one another's burdens when needed. We restore one another in a spirit of gentleness when needed. We have our own crosses to bear that God has given us to pick up our crosses and follow Him. So we have a personal plan for our own lives in which we have our own struggles, which many of which no one knows about but you and God. And so how am I going to bear all these things until the day I die? God says, yes. Yes, you can and you will. We're going to perfect that work in you that I began. And you're going to do that by means of God, the Holy Spirit, Him, trusting Him. Believes all things. I think I may be lost. Hopes all things. Joy. Yeah, that looks good. Hopes is what? Confidence in the future. Should I fear tomorrow? No. What Christ said so beautifully about tomorrow, right? Today has enough trouble of its own. Look at the birds of the air, lilies of the field, grass, right? God takes care of all of it. Aren't you more valuable? As believers, aren't you His children? Is His love of you going to change tomorrow? Right, say you failed big time tonight, and so tomorrow morning, that's it. Love's cut off. It is in human love, it is, not in God's. And so that should give us, His love for us should really fill our hearts with joy. And that's exactly what Christ prayed in John 17, that they may have my joy, He said, and they may have it in full, meaning it should fill us. And that, why did Christ have such joy, even in the midst of going through all the suffering that He did? Because He was loved by the Father, and He loved the Father. They had a perfect, intimate relationship one to the other. And we're now enveloped in that relationship. And I think lastly, we have endures all things. That definitely fits with patience. How many times should I forgive my brother when he sins against me? 7, Lord? No. 70 times 7. You know, I helped you bear your burdens yesterday and the day before. And, you know, I'm sick of it. That's it. Now, that's human love. Like, what's in it for me, man? Is this going to go on tomorrow, too? Because, seriously, I'm about at my wit's end here. That's not divine power. I'm not saying, of course, God doesn't make us perfect, but we have the power to bear all things and to be patient day in and day out. You know, if we take one day at a time and leave the past in the past and reach forward to the things that are ahead, then we don't really are not concentrating on how much patience we had for each other yesterday or tomorrow. Right? That's not my problem. Hey man, the rapture may happen tonight, and I don't have to bear your stuff tomorrow at all. But seriously, if we just lived one day at a time as God commanded us, then we would do what God's love would through us, flowing through us today. Not be concerned about tomorrow or yesterday. See, that's what as Paul writes in Galatians 6, don't grow weary or lose heart. And the writer of Hebrews said, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, the author, which really means the prince ruler and completer of our faith, who endured such hardship against himself by sinners, but yet he endured it. He said, look to him when you want to grow weary and lose heart. And I love the analogy of working in the vineyards, and you just started, you worked for an hour, you took grapes off of 2 big long rows, and then you picked up your head and you're like, oh my God. and you got mentally tired before you did physically because you thought of what? The future. God didn't ask us to live in the near future. You want to think about the future? Think about eternity. But don't stay there too long because you need to live today. But tomorrow, leave it. And it says, love never fails. Now, this first part all refers to our love for man, doesn't it? I mean, we don't have to be kind to God. I don't think he needs that. It's to one another. But then he turns it back. He said, love never fails. And that means it's eternal. Every good commentator says the same thing, that this verse 8 means love is eternal. And that turns it right back to the source of love. Right? This is not from me. This is not something I mustered up in my human condition. This is something that is directly given to me as a gift by God. And that's why it is eternal. God is the only one that can impart it. And if it's going to flow through me, it's God the Holy Spirit is the only one who can do it. That's why it's great to look at this and look at the fruit of the Spirit and put them side by side, because they are one in the same. So what about this definition? Is it a commentary on what love is? Is it someone's idea of what it may or may not be? Some people look at the Bible like that, and it brings great harm to their understanding of the Scripture and their understanding of God. They say, well, this is Paul's opinion, because he's not God, is he? Well, you know, actually, even the bad theologians, we'll call them bad, are tempted, because they're theologians, to look at Christ as a theologian. As if Christ was asked about or asked to give his conception of what God was. You know, he's God in the flesh. So in his human nature, was he asked to give his idea or conception of God the Father? And the answer is no, he didn't do that. He said himself that I speak directly from the Father. I tell you what the Father has told me to say. Everything I say has come from the Father. Everything I do has come from the Father. The miracles, all of it. He has instructed me to do them all. And so that's his submission in his humanity to the will of the Father. That's why when he taught, what did they marvel about when he was teaching? He taught with authority. And they said, we never heard anybody teach like this. Because it was, you know, if you were a rabbi teaching the crowds or teaching your school, whatever, wherever you were, you would always have to say, you know, this is my opinion of what the Scripture says. And then you might quote Rabbi so-and-so and Rabbi so-and-so. They did that a lot. It wasn't very kosher. It wasn't very kosher to actually say, this is my opinion, without backing it up with Rabbi so-and-so, who is a little more famous than you. All right? Which is kind of like what I, you know, that's my job too. Right? I say, well, here's what this means. Thus saith the Lord, not me. Right? I have to use this. This is my blueprint. And if I quote a commentator, I give you his name. You know, just in case it's wrong, then you can blame him. I'm smart like that. I learned that. But not so with Christ, right? He taught with authority, directly revelation from the Father. And what about the writers of the New Testament? So what I'm getting at, is this Paul's opinion of what love is, or is it actually what love is? That's why it's so important to understand that all the writers of the Scripture are inspired by God. All Scripture is God-breathed, as Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3:16. It's revelation. It's not commentary. And once this is closed, no more revelation. A lot of that went on. Gnostics did that too. They started that. We got super duper special secret probation revelation. Well, that was pretty funny, actually. From God. But where is Paul? Paul didn't say that. Oh, no, this is extra Paul. This is beyond him. Once it's closed, that's why people are running around today. I met somebody who told me, this woman, I met her, and she was saying, asking me, we were talking in the supermarket or something, and she asked me, what, you know, where are you from and all that. I just started this conversation, and So, yeah, I might be a pastor or pastor. And she's like, oh, yeah, my husband and I just moved out here. We were looking for a church. And I was like, oh, fine. And I got the card out and I gave her the card. She said, come give us a shot. And she was like, yeah, but my husband's a prophet, you know. And I was like, oh, I can't ask for the card back, but they didn't come anyway. He prophetically knew that I don't believe in prophecy. Yeah, I don't know how that works. But, yeah, like, if I'm a prophet, right, can I now add to the scripture? Say, I got that direct revelation from God giving it to you. Ooh, that's no bueno. That doesn't work. It's revelation, and it ended when the Bible was closed. And actually, in Revelation, the curse is pronounced in those who either take away from it or add to it. And so it's not Paul's idea of agape. It is agape. And isn't that nice to know that we have that? So, you know, if I say something that is not backed up by Scripture, you can confidently, as a believer priest, say, wrong. I know it's right. That's false. I have what's right. No, you can have confidence. It's awesome. God is good. This is the book I'm reading lately. I love this guy, Swedish guy. I think of him, he speaks like the Swedish chef. Remember the guy from On the Muppets? Hurdy-durdy-wurdy. Well, his name is Anders Nygren, and this book, Agape and Eros, is really amazing. I quote this from him. He says, "The agape that is required has its prototype in the agape manifested by God, and therefore it must be spontaneous and unmotivated, uncalculating, unlimited, and unconditional." So, and you've heard this, but he just puts it slightly differently. Am I looking at the object of my love and saying, deserving or not? See, that's calculating. Should I be loving to them? Should I? And I'm always talking about God's love here that has been given to me, pouring out to my husband. Should I love him today? Right? It's calculating. Unlimited. Now, I've been loving you for a week now, and I'm tired of it. Unmotivated means that something have to happen to me to love you. Well, in a way, yes. All right, but God must love me first. But here's the thing. That happened at salvation. All right? Actually, before. God so loved the world. But at salvation, through the Holy Spirit, He poured His love into you. So now, it is unmotivated. I love now, because God first loved me. I don't have to stop and say, well, wait a minute, why should I love you? Oh yeah, God loved me first. You know, it should be spontaneous. Unmotivated, uncalculating, unlimited, and unconditional. I love it. It's a great definition. We are to love God fully, with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and not in a manner or condition, of condition. Now, how could my love for God be unconditional? It seems weird, but we are commanded to love Him with agape love as well. Unconditional means with Him an object of faith on our behalf. It's really our expression of love to God is really expressed in faith and obedience. You know, it's not, geez, God, I love you so much. I wish I could give you a big fat hug. I get, you know, that's fine. But really, your love of Him is manifested in obedience. Look at it. Love for God is synonymous with obedience, with wanting to keep His commands. If you love me, you will keep my commands. Faith. You know, if I love Him, I trust Him. I believe Him. Everything He says. And when things go bad in my life, right? I lose. Is there any fear and punishment? No, not when love is perfected in me. So I take that as the will of God. You know, and it's so easy to say, and so when you're really challenged to apply it when things do go bad in your life. Health-wise, financial-wise, relationship-wise, things that are out of your control, and actually even things that were part of your own bad, stupid decisions. God's love for you is not going to change, and He has a solution for every bit of it. Every bit of it, even when it's your fault. Therefore, do you trust Him? And that's love for Him. And that must be fully, not on condition, whether you perceive God as doing good to you or harm. Our love for Him is to be unconditional, meaning in summer and in winter, in good times and in bad, and always fully. The other thing that you put together with love is that God has completely incorporated us into His person. We belong to Him. You are actually His property, which you really were because He created you. But now as His son and daughter, you are fully incorporated into the body of Christ. You belong to Him fully. So, and I understand that it should be fully His will. Father, what would you have me do? It must be fully because we belong to Him. We did not originate it. It was given to us from Him, and through fellowship with Him, we can walk in this love. Because of what it is, it casts out fear. And so we're commanded, this is a command, Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God. Oh, man, there's a command for you. As beloved children, and walk in love. See, He tells us what it is. And when Christ said, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect, what was the context? Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And you will be perfect like your Father in heaven is perfect. This imitation of God is given to us as His love. Walk in love, just as Christ also loved you. And here's the example, just as. So if there's any confusion on my part as to what this love is, it is clarified here. Just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us. Unconditional, self-sacrificial, without regard to gain, personal gain. Did He fear losing it all? Boy, He was tempted to, wasn't He though, in the Garden of Gethsemane? The pressure upon Him? Such pressure that his blood came through His pores as He sweat, mixed with His sweat. But did He fear it? Mm-mm. I mean, if anybody is going to fear anything, it would be the perfect God-man who has never been out of fellowship with God, never been out of communion with His Father for all of eternity, never touched or tainted with sin, and yet He's going to be judged for it. And separated from His Father in complete and utter darkness, being completely, utterly alone. And with that love, manifested by God the Holy Spirit, He was able to offer Himself as that sacrifice. Now, this same love is given to us. We're not even remotely asked to do what Christ did, right? What we're asked to do is actually quite a bit less in magnitude, as which Christ used this very love for. But yet, it is the same love. Therefore, to say, well, you know, this is my weakness, or this is my problem that I can't solve, or I can't do this, or I can't do that, you're basically limiting God. And it's kind of like what Mary said to Gabriel when he said, you'll be with child. And she's like, how is that possible? I'm a virgin. At least that's what I'm telling everybody. No, I'm just kidding. Sorry. Very sorry. I'm a virgin. He said, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. So we shouldn't limit Him in our hearts. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. So go back to 1 John, please. 1 John 4:18 again. And now next, what we have to do is look at this fear. It says there's no fear in love. But in fact, we're commanded to fear God. And so we would say there's two types of fear in the Scripture, and we must be clear as to which one is right and which one is a sin. 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. I mean, what an amazing thing for God to let us to cast out our fears. Even like condemnation, self-condemnation, that's a fear. I failed and I fear what? Oh, I don't know, my conscience, I guess. I fear my own self-conscience, consciousness. In other words, I wanted to be better. Yeah, I really wish I was better. And that's a fear of your own self-consciousness, actually. this perfect love casts that all out. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You can walk in that forgiveness, as hard as it may be to forgive yourself. And we all have plenty of experience with that. So the fear, the good fear is a godly fear. That's not spoken of here. The fear spoken of here is not a godly fear, or what would be a suitable reverence as from a son or daughter before his or her holy God. A holy fear is one of failing to please the Father by walking in darkness. It's not being afraid of Him. If you walk in darkness, is He going to punish you? Nope. See, this became a problem in the early church because they were like, well, if we tell them what God told us, they're going to run rampant. They're going to go nuts without any self-control. So what's the solution? Mosaic law. That's what we'll do. We'll scare them with the Mosaic law. And hence legalism in the church is quickly born. Going back to the law. Can it happen? Galatian church. Sorry, Galatian churches. It was more than one. They went right back to the Mosaic law because they were scared into it. You can't just worship God like that. You're not even circumcised. You all need to be circumcised. Now, that's a lot of fear. Right? If you're going to go for an adult circumcision, you better be pretty scared. and scared of the circumcision. A holy fear is one of failing to please the Father by walking in darkness. It is a healthy, holy, reverent fear. Because the Bible says that we can please Him. And if you are a reverent son or daughter of Him, you desire to please Him. Again, you're not earning anything. You're not gaining, you're not meriting a thing. It's because of just who He is as God Almighty, and you have come to know that and believe that, you have a hearty fear of not pleasing Him and the manifestations of walking in darkness. See, the antinomian that we studied said, I have no fear of evil or sin. And in a way, we shouldn't fear it, being afraid of it, or afraid of failure in the future, which we're all going to have. That's true. But to say that, you know, I'm just going to wallow, I'm going to wallow myself in the insanity pool of the world. You know why? I'm forgiven. It's all grace, baby. Should we sin that grace may increase? See, the antinomian says, no, I don't care about sin or evil. Give the body what it wants. It has no effect on my soul. That is a lie. And you're not walking with God in that. And so there's a hearty, reverent fear of not walking in the light and walking in darkness. It's not being afraid. It's a respect and an awe. And it's an awe of what darkness can do to my soul, which we all know what it can do. 1 Peter 1:17, and if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon the earth. Who does what? Impartially judges according to each man's work. Now, when are we going to be judged with work? Evaluated. Well, we just studied it, the Bema Seat. And so I should have a respect like fear of not having gold, silver, and precious stones at that seat. It's not afraid. See, and it's, those words are so close. And I just hope that God the Holy Spirit clarifies it for you. I mean, I can see it in my own head, and sometimes it's hard for me to put it in words that I think are as clear as they should be. And if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon the earth. Hebrews 12:28-29. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence. This word reverence does mean caution or fear. And awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Now, is that a judgmental fire? No. No, it's an evaluating fire. But it also speaks of His person. You know, when He pours His love into you and you learn of that love, doesn't it like consume you? It does. It consumes. Because it's something so magnificent, so eternal, so monumental and gifted to us. It's a consuming thing. It's not like anything else in this world, right? You can be consumed with stuff that is worldly, and how long does it last? It's short. Or you get a new hobby or a new thing to do, or you're going on a trip or something, and you're just so consumed with it, it's going to be the greatest trip ever. And then you're wherever you are for 4 or 5 days, and you're like, boy, I wish I could go home. I wish I could sleep in my own bed. I wish I had my own butt print and my own couch. Miss that. Right? Anything. You get a new toy, a new thing. It gets old quick. New car, right? New car smell. Ooh, love new cars. You know, it's not a matter of time before there's Burger King wrappers and stuff in it. Kind of smells like fast food. That's my car. But with God, God's person, His essence, His love, it is a never-ending consummation, like being completely consumed by Him. And as we grow, there's more and more and more of it. You're fully consumed. And it's unfortunate, you know, that people in this world don't have it. Chris and I were talking about this yesterday, that, you know, the more we learn of God's love, the less you see of it in the world. Because the more you see how separate it is from human love, and whereas prior you say, well, yeah, you see love in the world, people love each other, but actually when you look at it, God's love as agape, what it is, like we just read in 1 Corinthians 13, you don't see much of it in this world. It is completely lacking. And I thank God, you know, the world starts to look a little grayer and a little darker. The context of sinful fear indicates a tormenting fear. This is the fear that is in not in love. Tormenting fear, a slavish fear of a slave for a master or of a criminal before a judge. Am I a criminal before God? No, son and daughter. Am I a slave unto a master? Technically, yes, you are a slave to the Lord Jesus Christ, but you're a slave who is a friend, a bride, and a brother, and a body. I think there's a fifth one there, too. We looked at that in the first conference. That kind of slave. And in the ancient world with the Jews, when the year of the Sabbath year came, on the seventh year, all the slaves were allowed to be set free, all the Jewish slaves. And if you had a great master and you didn't want to go, you could opt to stay with him forever with that master. And he would take you to the doorpost, put your ear against the jamb of the door, and with an awl, he would pierce your ear. And that was a sign of what? I'm a willing slave because I love my master. You know, and in that's not a fear of a tyrant master who's going to beat you. You know, that's being afraid. That's a tormenting fear. This is the fear, the tormenting fear of punishment, which God has wiped away from our souls because He has imputed us with His love. So the divine love produced in the heart of the yielded saint includes the reverent fear, but not the tormenting fear. Again, the divine love produced in the heart of the yielded saint, and I do mean yielded to the Spirit because it is the fruit of the Spirit, includes the reverent fear of God, but not the tormenting fear. And the fact that we can please the Father is frequent in the New Testament. And again, but will He smash me if I fail to please Him? No. Will He punish me if I fail to please Him? No. Will He discipline me? Yes. But that is not flowing from punishment. Discipline flows from His love because why? He wants to walk with you. And you're way over there walking on your own. And He wants you to come back. I mean, what is the real motif behind the prodigal son? The prodigal son returns, right? Agape love the father had for his son. I mean, it would have been, because agape love is not judicial in terms of legal, you know, legalistically judicial. The father could have said to that son, you know, you really blew it this time, and you wasted all my money. So I will let you be a slave, because that's what he said when he returned. And it is a parable, but the parables that Christ tells should be translated or interpreted literally, not in some figurative kind of way. The prodigal son said, I will be one of your hired hands, because they get treated better than I was treated out there in the world. And the father could have said, okay, you know, you earn back the money that you wasted, and then we'll have a meeting and we'll consider putting you back to the status you were as a son. He doesn't even think that way. He doesn't even entertain that thought. While the son is given his silly explanation, the father says, you know, get the shoes for his feet, get the ring for his finger, kill the fattened calf. We're gonna have a party here. But his older brother was, and his older brother was really thinking in terms of legal, judicial, right? He said, I have served you. I have been faithful. I haven't run off and spent all your money. I have worked for you. Therefore, I deserve a party. You've never given me anything. You've never even given me an animal to kill and celebrate with my friends. Where's my party? So why does the guy who leaves the father, spends all his money, comes back because of what? Because he got virtuous? Exactly. Thank you. He's starving. You know, that's not like, well, huh? it's being hungry is not virtuous. Dogs get hungry. No, and so does it make any sense whatsoever that the party should be thrown for the younger son and not the older son? Not at all. But that's what love is. Unconditional. It blesses where we don't deserve. If you think you deserve the love of God, you are way out of bounds, as am I. This love is something that gives us a consuming reverence for the Father. Now, it blows me away to think of Paul in respect to this, because Paul's like the same as the prodigal son. Paul, by following the law to the letter and thinking that he could be justified by the law, went farther away from God than anyone who ever lived. And he persecuted the church. He killed Christians. He had their women and children thrown into prison just for being Christians. And the father came to him and said, you're going to be my apostle. You're going to write most of the New Testament. You're going to be my apostle to the Gentile churches. It's going to be you that is going to spread my word of grace. So when you think about it, do you think Paul understood the love of God? If anybody did, he understood it more than anybody, because he was an example of it. Does Paul deserve to be called an apostle? He's the least likely person to be chosen. And yet he is, because that's how God's love is. It is unconditional. And so by looking at that in him, we should look at ourselves in the same way. I am never earning or deserving any of this. It is completely by him. And so that's why Paul could be, all right, Paul, now that you're my apostle, I got some news for you. You are going to travel all over the Roman Empire spreading my word. You're going to be beaten. You're going to be robbed. You're going to be whipped. You're going to be stranded at sea. Actually, one's going to get stoned to death. I'll bring you back. Don't you worry about it. You know, right? I'm going to resurrect you. Or, resuscitate you. Don't you worry about it. Stoned to death, beaten with rods, whipped in the synagogues. Beaten with rods in the synagogues, too. Hungry, thirsty, exposed to the elements. Stranded at sea, which he's had happen to him twice. What do you say? Three times? Twice, at least. And, yeah. So that's what, when Paul was converted on the road to Damascus, he told Paul, was blind at the time now, that to go to Ananias and to get instructions from Ananias in Damascus. Ananias was one of God's faithful servants, a Jew. And God went to Ananias and said, well, Saul of Tarsus is coming. And Ananias was like, what do you mean? Like coming to kill me? and He said, I must show him. He said to Ananias, I must show him all that he must suffer on my behalf. Now it seems like, wow, man, why'd you pick me to suffer so much? Why was Paul so consumed and not caring about what he lost? Why wasn't he afraid? He did get afraid at times, don't get me wrong, but why wasn't he as a consumed with fear and traveling all over the Roman Empire? You know why? Because he came to know and understand the love of God. And it consumed him. And with that, he would do anything for God. He was the least likely man to be chosen of all in the world. That's why he would write, I am the chief of sinners. But by the grace of God, I'm what? I am what I am. All right, I'm out of time. I could go on and on, but I'm out of time. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and your mercy. Thank you for your love. Thank you for revealing it to us so that we may walk in its light, and may our hearts understand it more and more, the depth of it, so that we may walk in great joy with you. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. I'll take our offering at this time, and we will let you go. Again, every once in a while, I do want to thank those who give. I don't see all of it, but I see some of it. And it's amazing. Sometimes I look at the finances and I go, oh, I wonder if the offerings look like they might be going down. And every time I think that, something happens that's like God says, Joe, shut up. Everything's fine. And really, we've had just some tremendously gracious gifts by people. And the amount doesn't matter at all. It's just that we are fully supported. And I just thank all of you so much for doing it. Thank you. Let's pray for our offering. Father, thank you for the opportunity as believer priests to give unto you and do so with the proper heart and motivation as acting like you are. We ask, Father, that they be blessed in order to expound your word or give your word without cost continually. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. As we close, could I have every head bowed and every eye closed, please? The closing moments of our service are always dedicated to anyone who is hearing my voice, who has not made a decision to believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. This time, and during this time, I want to offer you that chance. You always have the opportunity to believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. He is God, was sent to the world, into the world, as a man, and he took upon himself at Calvary the sins of the entire world. And that means all of yours. They're all upon him. God is completely satisfied with you because your sins have been judged on him. But you can say no to it, or you can say yes. If you say yes to this, to salvation by faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's only faith. You don't give up anything or do anything. By faith in him, if you have done that, you have eternal life. And that eternal life can never, ever be taken from you. It is because God loves you, and he has offered it to you without cost. The cost was upon his Son, not upon you. And so if you consider this, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Thank you again, Father, and may you bless the remainder of this day for us all. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you.
up in clover.